Isn't God good in His Spirit suite? Praise the Lord. Wonderful job of praise and worship. Josh and Jen has helped us for a little over a year with our youth on Wednesday nights up until Andrew and Heidi started ministering in there. And they led us in worship and praise and taught the youth. And I was just thinking as we were being blessed by their worship that, you know, God has brought some amazing and gifted and anointed talent through these doors. You know, we got some great teachers here, Gilbert and Andrew. Bill preaches in the prison, and they keep letting him out, but, you know. wonderful musicians, and God is just so good, right? Amen. And so I was excited when Josh was going to be here, and I asked him to not only worship and praise with us and with his beautiful wife. Their ministry together is called the Father's House, Father's Heart, excuse me, the Father's Heart. And Josh teaches a great word. So I've just asked Josh to share out of God's word and out of his heart today. So let's make him feel welcome. Praise the Lord. Josh, the pulpit's yours, brother. Got it figured out there? Sounds like he'll get
bless
you.
Bless you. Well, first, I just want to honor. Amazing day. It's been interesting. I've preached probably, was it November? The last 3 months, I went to a church in September, and they decided that Pastor Appreciation Month was September, and I was there for that. And then last month, I was at two different places that it was Pastor Appreciation. And then somehow, when it's after Pastor Appreciation, thanks, Norma, I'm here for your guys' Pastor Appreciation. And so I do. I truly want to honor you guys, Pastors Clay and Kelly. You guys are amazing. What you guys are doing here, the love for your community and what you're doing here, I honor you. I thank you, you guys. You guys awesome are doing such an amazing job. God has truly blessed this place, and because of your faithfulness. But it makes it easy for what I want to talk about today, too, because I love what God's doing. I missed you guys. It's been almost a year, about 9 months or so. Last time you guys saw us back in January, I believe, the end of January, close to February, we were almost getting ready to give birth to our third baby, Kylie, who's in the nursery right now. And now she's 9 months old, and that's how time goes. I don't know what to do. It just happens. And I sometimes think that I should be in a bubble or something, but it just, time keeps going. It's not fair. I don't understand it. Maybe you guys should pray a little harder and fix that for me. But it, amazingly, it this last year, last couple months, and even before then, wherever I go and whatever we're doing, God is continuing to really push forth the single message and something that He's really been like stirring in the hearts, which I'll tell you right now, which it's honor for me to actually speak it here, but one thing that I believe this church has modeled pretty well since I've known you guys, and it's something that I like to call being better together. And before I jump in, it's really the concept of what the church is and what it means to be a community. And I believe that Lighthouse, really, you guys have done an exceptional job within each other. When I first came here, that was one of the first compliments I had of Clay, and I was like, man, you guys are like a community here. You guys love each other. You don't care if babies are crying. You don't care if, you know, all this stuff. You don't care if the worship is with two people, five people. You just want to come together and just be with each other. What a concept. And I believe that this is the first step of what it means to be community, but it's definitely not the end of being community. And I believe this is actually the least part of being community, and that's kind of what I want to talk about today. So let's go ahead and pray, and then let's get started. Holy Spirit, I just thank you and I invite you into this place. Lord, I submit myself to you. I submit the words that I'm about to speak. God, don't let it be out of arrogance, of pride. Don't let it be out of that I think I know it all, God. But Lord, I submit myself to you and I say, God, for their sake and for my sake, God, let these be words from heaven on what you're speaking. And may you stop anything that's not of you, but allow everything that you want to go forth to edify and build up, Lord, and to bring healing and transformation, Lord. I submit this time to you. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I kind of want to start here, and I want to give you guys a little bit of a story. How many of you guys know who Pastor Francis Chan is? Does anybody know who Francis Chan is? Book, Love, what is it? Crazy Love. If you haven't read the book, it's a great book. Don't talk to Francis Chan about the book because he absolutely hates the book. He said it ruined his life, And I thought it was interesting. As a book publisher, as one of my side jobs, I thought it was interesting. But he goes on to say the reason that he doesn't enjoy, and I got to remember, I can't go past this line. Is that correct? All right. He goes on to say that the reason he doesn't like this book and the reason that it changed his life, not for the better, but necessarily not for very good either, is everybody now gives him this undue honor. He walks into the room and they're like, oh, it's Francis Chan. And he said he started to feel arrogant about it. And he said that wherever I go, I expected to have the best. I expected to go into the private rooms and have all these things. And one time, I got to a conference. There's 10,000 people out there. I'm getting ready to speak. And he, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? Did you read your own book? And he began to look at himself and he began to say, this is not what I wanted. This is not why I did this. And it caused him to look at his church of thousands upon thousands member of church. I think it was 3,000 to 10,000 in the Southern California. And he started paying a little bit more attention. And one of the stories he told was this. He said they were having baptisms and they would baptize people, probably 50, you know, people on a Sunday to 100 people on a Sunday. And one of the guys that were getting baptized was a former gang member. And he got baptized and he started coming around on Sundays and you saw his life. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Chan stopped seeing this young man. And he became concerned. And so he looked for him. And he began to look and he got a hold of him. And this is what the young man said. He goes, when I got baptized, he said, I thought that it was kind of like being jumped into a gang. And if I knew this was a Sunday morning thing, I never would have done it. And all of a sudden, Francis Chan goes, my heart began to pour out because he said that young man was looking for a family, not a church building. He was looking for something more than something on a Sunday morning service, more than something on a single time that he can get together where people show that they care about you, but for a hour and a half, 2 hour time period, and then never thought about him again. But he said, the gangs of America have learned how to do church and family better than the church has. And he began to talk about how this young man was seeking that same acceptance where it was a part of every single day life. And to understand about being why we are better together is because as soon as the enemy can separate us, which he's done a great job, especially here in America, we lose our power, we lose our effectiveness. We lose who we are. See, in the book of Acts, and before I jump to my main scripture, in the book of Acts, we see a picture of this in chapter 2 and verse 42. And most of you, as Pastor Clay is an amazing teacher, he's probably spoken about this. I think the last time I was here, he was actually speaking in the book of Acts. And is talking about how we see in the New Testament the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, the communion, and the prayers, as it's summarized there. And this was the beginning of something in Acts where these guys, as Scripture goes on to say, would sell everything that they have, come together in these little communities, and they literally would devote themselves to where nobody had need. Now, I know you guys are looking at me and like, yeah, but that was then. That's so impractical for now. Like, what are you talking about? Like, that is not even a possibility. There's not a culture set up for here. Well, I like to say this, and it probably many of the youth, which I love all you guys. It's great to see you. It's been a long time. I follow you guys. I follow the Instagram, and I watch your things, and I'm like, man, I wish I was there running around like a crazy person, jumping and doing all those things you're doing. But I've said this many times, and one of the things that really impacted me with it is basically understanding that you cannot change a culture once that culture has already changed you. You cannot have an impact in a culture. You cannot change it when it has already changed you to be like it. And unfortunately, and I say this with all respect and honor, I am so proud to be in this country. There's no greater country on earth. I love this country. But I'll tell you what, I love the kingdom of God more. I know I get in trouble a lot of times when I speak on this, and last time I spoke on this, I had a gentleman come up with me, and he spoke to me for 30 minutes, kid you not, and told me why I was wrong. Pastor Clay, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's one of those things where you're like, God, you need grace. But I want to say this. I say this in no offense to our military. I say this in no offense to any veterans here. And I say this no offense for if you are a patriot. But our Constitution and our Bible are not hand in hand. They do not go in the same. The cross raised higher than the flag. And our belief in God is more than just a belief. But unfortunately, we as a church, we actually are better and more comfortable arguing our politics of America, saying that that's Bible, instead of actually proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. We are good at arguing for the things we don't like and saying why this country is going in a bad direction, which I don't think anybody's going to say it's not. Even if your favorite president is Donald Trump, the country's still not going in a great direction. We have a youth right now, and I've given these statistics so many times here, but it points this, and I understand these are facts. And I'll preface this by saying, there is a God who's greater than all facts, and the Bible says, though the earth may go dark, he says, my glory will get greater and greater. But the facts are, is that there's only, after high school, 20% of youth continue in church. If you have two kids in your family, the chances that both of them will stay in church are very little. If you have three, maybe one will. If you have four, probably one will. If you have one, good luck. Do you know that scares me with a father of three kids? But once these kids get to college, only 10% of those who left the church ever come back. And of those 20 who stayed in church, many of them still leave after college. Why? Because our college systems, even our Christian universities, they're whole bent on, especially if you go into the field of ministry, and I don't know how many people have ever gone down the field of a Master of Divinity or something like that, their main goal is to make you not believe what you believe so you believe it stronger. And our colleges do a good job of making us question everything, which in and of itself is not a bad thing until it comes to the place where you have no family or community to fall back on. And I hope you're seeing where I'm going with this. Sunday morning church, most of the youth in America don't look at that as family. They look at it as, I'm going to church because my parents make me go to church. And if that's you here today and you're a youth, stop it. Your parents love you. They bring you here because they want to see you succeed and do well in life, not because they're mad at you and they want you to wake up on a day you want to sleep in. But the youth of America and the young adults, those up to the millennials, 30, 35, however you want to characterize it, they've questioned everything and now they're questioning their faith to the point of, well, I don't see anybody else that looks any different than the world, so why do I need to be different? Because the same thing they see is the same thing that young gangster saw in Pastor Chan's church. Is it become a family, but only on Sunday mornings. We're good at that. We're good at coming here and saying, hi, smiling. I'm the best at smiling on Sunday mornings. I can smile my way through anything. I could have just got out of an argument with my wife, and I'll walk in, the door's open, I'm like, hi, how are you doing? You know, and I could handshake and give hugs like the best of them. And if somebody wants to have an actual conversation with me, and I'm like, wait a minute, you want to actually talk? This is where our communication should stop. No, but the reality is we're more comfortable coming into a place like this, which is, trust me, this is not anything bad on this. This is supposed to be a part of the whole thing. But we're good at coming in here, smiling, handshakes, 2 hours, 3 hours, out the door. And the chances that everybody in here gets contacted by somebody else that's from this church in a week without having to come back here is very minimal. And the ones that do, it's not very often. Because we're good at doing church in America because that is what we've been trained and raised up to do. But we don't know how to do family as a church. We separate the two. And I saw this, actually, it was one of the things, there's a minister here in the valley, and she began to, in the spirit, she was praying one day, and actually, it was actually about 10, 15 years ago, but she just in herself, she couldn't get to the point of really starting to proclaim this, but God really brought her to the carpet, and she said this, and I believe this with everything I am, because when I heard this, it really changed my entire view on a lot of things, and it was this, that we as a church are looking for something called revival, awakening, renaissance, whatever your language or terminology is, though we think of what it is, the definition of it is. But she basically said this, the revival of America will come when the family altar is restored. Let me say it one more time. The revival of America will come when the family altar is restored. See, the Hebrews, they had priests that would do sacrifices, but those priests didn't necessarily teach the law. It was up to the fathers and the mothers to teach the law. Because why? It was a culture. It wasn't just a book. It was who they were. It's kind of like when you're home and your kindergartner comes and says, yeah, Daddy, I'm learning the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, now I have to teach you the Pledge of Allegiance because it's a part of a culture. More kids know the Pledge of Allegiance than they knew the Lord's Prayer. But that's a part of our culture. And it's acceptable. And I say this, not like I said, not to disparage America, but America's hurting. And I know that there's an answer. And his name is Jesus. But you know the person who's supposed to show Jesus is you and me. Is you and me. And if it stops here, guess who never sees Jesus? America. You know what America's looking at? It's looking at your families. Do you know 90% of ads are to families? Business people, they have it all figured out. They know when they need to do ads to your kids. They know when they need to do ads to your husband. They know ads when they need to do to your wife. And they know exactly the right time, the right music, and the right time. And the church, Satan has done the same thing with us. If I can box them in a building and make them feel good on a Sunday morning that they're getting their stuff in, they will stay silent. And I'll give them something that they feel good to with as a constitution that has some, let me say that, some biblical principles. For example, freedom of speech. It's great, but my Bible says that be slow to speak and quick to listen. The life and death rest in the tongue. Amen. The Constitution says freedom of religion. It says you have the right to believe anything. And my Bible says that there is no other God but my God. And too many times as a church, we sit there and say, yeah, it's okay, you can believe whatever you want to believe just so you don't have to witness. Now, where am I going with this? I started with something about being better together. There's so much in America that has caused us to separate and be separated. And do you know 90% of every counseling session I have, I always end in this. Isolation is going to kill you. You need to be around people who love you, especially in marriages. You know 90% of problems in marriages is because they don't have anybody they talk to, any of the friends they hang around. Any people they go to and they can actually talk real talk other than just work and kids, they're alone or they're not in church. And it's amazing. I had some friends who, man, they were going through some stuff for, I don't even know, 5 years. And I said the same thing over and over and over again. You guys are alone. You're never going to get through this. You're always by yourself. You're not in a church. You're not with people. You're not. And all of a sudden, one day, they said, we're alone. We probably should go to church. We should probably get around some people. And so they did it. And I kid you not, within a matter of 2 months, their whole life changed. They were involved with people. They were starting together. They were seeing that, hey, we're not the only ones with problems. Can I ask you this? Just one question. How many of you guys' families are perfect? Other than mine. Just kidding. Can I ask this, because I'm sure everybody would agree. Family's pretty messy, isn't it? And can I ask this? You don't just abandon your family, do you? Family's hard. Why? Because we make dumb decisions. And sometimes people don't think the way that they should, like me. If they don't think like me, they should. And sometimes we have lost that same drive, that same passion to understand that, guess what? If we're a family, it's messy. So when I say it this way, church, Pastor Clay, church is messy. We're a bunch of hurting people, a bunch of people that don't think like each other, a bunch of people that still love Jesus, but it's messy. But we're really quick on just saying, well, that's their problem. But see, if it was in our own family, man, we'd be crying over it. We'd be upset. We'd be struggling to stand with them. And I believe that God is raising up a church again that loves family because they understand that they're better together, not separated. When my family gets with your family, and that family gets with another family, and all of a sudden people are like, man, you're always happy. You always have people around you. What's going on? What's different about your life than mine? Do you know that's why the Mormon community is so appealing? It's because they understood a biblical principle called family, and they jumped on it. They may not believe a lot of other things, right? But they do understand family. How many of you grandparents love your grandkids and would do anything for them? Do you know how many grandkids are hurting inside of your churches? How many kids in the schools are in pain because they have no grandparents or they have no family? That's why the Bible says the true religion is taking care of the widows and the orphans. Why? It's family. It comes down to one thing, family. It's not about necessarily getting the best Bible teachings and the best music, which, trust me, I love, I do them, and I think I'm pretty great. But it's not. And one of the things that I love about worship, and some people don't like it, but I don't care, is I like to repeat things when I sing them. And some people are like, why do you repeat so much? Well, I do because I want you to understand. I'm not singing a song. I'm actually praying to God something in this moment. I'm actually speaking something to God. And so if I have to say it 100 stinking times till my brain understands what I'm saying, then I'm going to do it. Because I have to get there. That's totally a rabbit trail, and I apologize. But it's the same thing with the concept of being better together. Why do we have youth groups and men's groups and women's groups? It's because there's a bigger idea out there that when we're together, we're better for it. When men have men that they can get together with, and women have women that they can call, and families can get together, and youth get together when they're not alone at their schools, and they actually see somebody in their youth group, and they're no longer ashamed that they're in a youth group with them, and they actually get together. I was back in September, we did a youth camp up in Payson, and I was doing the morning session, and we were speaking on an idea that I did here at the youth with simple devotion and a lot of things like that. And it was all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just directed me and said, how many of you guys go to the same school? And like 15 kids raised their hands. And they're like, yeah, we go to the Mingus High School. And I go, guess what? I just started a Bible study in your high school. They're like, what do you mean? You 15 kids are going to get together and you're going to start praying and reading your word. Start a club. Who goes to another school? Now, of course, they don't want to raise their hands. But I made them raise their hands, and they did, and they began to understand something, and I began to speak this forth, and I speak the same here, is when you're together, you're stronger, and you're able to go forward, but when you're by yourself, and you jump back into your old lifestyle with your old friends and the old thing, you cannot stand. Why? Because you will adapt to the culture that's already changed you, and if you want to be changed, then you've got to get into the biblical culture of family, because once you adopt that culture, then you can affect the other. And that's what I believe God's doing. That's what I see He's doing. I'm ready to go to my other scripture now that I gave you in my first one. We're going to jump here real quick. And I want you guys to see this because this is where it's so powerful. I got to get back up there to it. John 13:35. By this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me say it this way. All people will know you are mine. Why? Because you love one another. If we don't love one another more than the world loves us, how will they know us? What is love? Man, love is more than a feeling. I don't care if you don't like somebody, love them. They're your brother and sister, and there may be some people in this church right now that you don't care for, but probably in 100 years or 15, you may be holding their hand in heaven singing, holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. Singing with the angels, you're going to be standing next to them holding their hand. Why? Because you both still love Jesus and you're part of a family and they're just the Uncle Joe that is weird in your own family. You still love Uncle Joe? At least I hope so. All people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, but my family is blood. Can I tell you this? In Matthew, Jesus was approached with this. He's teaching in a house. I mean, remember the scripture when they lowered the man into the, broke the roof open and lowered the man and he healed? A few scriptures later, all of a sudden his disciples come and says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus stops everything in Matthew, and it's verse 12, 46, 50, if you want to write it down. And he says this, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Can I tell you something? Look around. Your home, this is family. I don't think you got it. Look around. This is home. This is family. It's supposed to be scary. It's supposed to be messy. It's supposed to look like this. Why? Because we're real and authentic. We're not a Facebook church. We don't have to purport something out there that we're not. If we're real, guess what? The world wants, they want real. The number one thing that teenagers say they want out of a belief system or a religion is authenticity. And because there's so many scary movies out there and they think that that stuff is real, they think that New Age and demonic stuff is more real than heavenly principalities and angels. That breaks my heart. We have a generation that has more faith in being scared by a demon than they do of being encouraged and empowered by angels and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it becomes real at some point. So it's time that we become real too. And it starts with us loving one another because that's how we know. That's how they know that we are his disciples. There is no precedent in church for anything flashy, glamorous, but a focus on Jesus and being together. That's what they did in Acts. They focused on the gospel. They went after the what we call the Great Commission, making disciples throughout all the world. Focus on Jesus together. See, we're a body with many parts, and the Bible speaks of this in many different examples. But, and I'll throw this out here. Let's first say, out of my arrogance, I'm the mouth. And I am a good talker in this body. But what am I to do with no feet or no hands or even a neck? I'm literally on a ground trying to crawl with my teeth. And many churches are just a mouth. They have no hands and they have no feet. They have no heart. They have no neck, support. My challenge to you, Lighthouse, which I tell you guys, it was pretty amazing when we first started coming here because I love it because I think you guys do a good job. But I still want to challenge you, those who are like, I can do, take your place, whether you're the hands or the feet or a mouth or an eye, or take your place in the family. Make this place flourish and understand that we love people, we love family, and that's what we want to do better than ever before because that's what we're looking for. Let me ask this. Is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for a people who are going to love, who are going to go after God with you, like family? So are they. So are they. But only about 5% of your life, maybe, is in this building. Maybe. If we're lucky. Where's the rest of your life at? I don't know. Probably at home. At work, most of us don't even realize it, but our greatest influence, we're already there. Our greatest impact, we're already there. The place that we're going to have the greatest influence of love and charitable is we're there. Whether it's at school, whether it's at your job at Kmart, whether it's at your job, wherever, And then your family. I started by saying that revival will come back to America when the family altar is restored. It's not just the family within the church, but it's the family within the home. When dads will sit down and moms will sit down and pray with their kids, and grandparents will say, we're going to have a family dinner, and then we're going to actually worship after as a family. Well, that doesn't work. Actually, it does. I gave this example one time, and we had a lady come up, and she's like, well, I heard you talking about that about a month ago. And so we started, and I asked my kids to come, who are all grown, and we started having dinner together, and then I would pray, and I would read a scripture. And I said, every Monday night, we're going to do this. And she said, I have one kid who's a Christian, I have one kid who's a Buddhist, and one who says that God is stupid, and that he's an atheist, or whatever he calls himself. And he said, we started doing this for a month, and having family dinner, and coming back, and I thought that was funny, too. Well, how can God be stupid if he doesn't exist? But everybody got it at that point. I love it. But then she goes, it was interesting because then I had my son who says he's an atheist come to me and he goes, Mom, I just got a new job and I have to work Monday nights. Can we move our family Bible study and dinner to another night? 30-year-old rebelled against the church but got a taste of family because he felt lonely in the lifestyle of what atheism brings, which is complete despair. There's a world out there looking for a love that's greater than selfishness. I might have spoke this last example before here, maybe, and maybe it was in the youth. Anybody hear me talk about, or if you maybe even seen this actually, Rabbi on Facebook, he's called, where are my notes at here? I think he's Rabbi Abraham Twersky. Has anybody talked about fish love? Everybody heard about fish love? It's great. Let me tell you the story real quick. And I'm telling you, this really, it's pretty powerful. But Rabbi Twersky, he basically announced that the trouble with today's marriages and families is that we only have fish love between us and our spouses. What's fish love? Well, he says, consider this. A man is diving into his fish dinner. He dives in with great gusto, and he's just enjoying himself. He's making the noises and everything, and he's thoroughly enjoying it, and he's heaping portions of this fish. And then another gentleman is watching from a distance, fascinated by the expressions of this great delight coming from the eater. And as he passes by him on his way to the restroom, he mentions to the gentleman, it seems like you really are enjoying that fish dinner. And the man eating the fish replies to him and enthusiastically says, I just love fish. And in response, the other man says, well, if you love fish so much, why did you allow this fish to be taken from the ocean, killed, just for your consumption? The rabbi goes on and he says, that man doesn't really love fish. He loves the way the fish makes him feel. He's really loving himself. And so it is within our love and our marriages and families. We declare that we love our spouses and our children, and yet do we love them for who they truly are or only for how good they make us feel? We in America are good at loving that makes us feel good. How do I know this? As a worship leader, I have so many people come to tell me what songs I should be singing because it didn't make them feel good. As a preacher, I've had many people come tell me that I talk too long or that I don't use enough scripture sometimes, and it's like a TED talk. Many times in our own families, man, you can look at your spouse even right now, and maybe the last argument you had over was because they did something that didn't make you happy. You see, family is messy and it's difficult, but we're still better together. Turn to somebody else and tell them, you're better because I'm here. Now say it again and actually that person believe it. But the reality is this: our love in America really has been in our culture. And I'll put this out there, and I'm not one of these, you know, people who says that I need to find that I'm, you know, vulnerable or what's the word I'm looking for? I'm the victim. But there is a sincerity when I say this, that some of the stuff that we grew up in is not necessarily our fault. It's what we learned. And one of those things, unfortunately, is that love is always dictated on how we feel. That's why there's so many marriages that are broken up by this one key phrase. I just wasn't happy. And if that's you, I'm not condemning you. I'm saying you got to find the love that's greater than the love of happiness. Because happiness is subjective. And one minute you're happy with fish dinners, and the next minute you hate them because they taste like fish. But to understand how to love one another, fulfilling the second commandment of what Jesus said, which is one of my favorite teachings that I get to do, says, love me first. It's the first thing you teach kids in the Hebrew culture, is that first commandment. Even though they don't teach it in the New Testament, they teach them in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema, or the Shema. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus goes on, that's the greatest commandment. The second being, love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds pretty interesting that we have to love a father and love our brothers and sisters. Kind of looks like a family. And all of a sudden, he goes, everywhere in the New Testament, wherever love is mentioned, when he says, if you love me, he says, obey me. And then he says this, they will know you because you love one another. And your love will be because of your obedience. I believe the next phase and the next chapter of Lighthouse Fellowship is going to be one of family because you're better together. One that you're going to show love not because of what you're going to get, but because of what you're going to give. Pastor Clay gave me one of the best examples when I first came here, and I love your agape boxes. And actually, I implemented that with our leaders now. Because I never want somebody to feel like, I only want you here so I can get something from you, ever. I never want somebody to feel that. I want you to be a Christian because it makes me feel good. And I never want you to be baptized because you're a number that I get to check off and write in the bulletin the next week. And we're good at being a church of statistics. Why? Because it makes us look impactful when we don't understand that our true impact is going to come outside of those statistics. I mean, truly, how many times have you looked in a ministry and they've said, we had 100 baptisms, we had this and we had that. And you're like, that's good, but you could care less. But if your kid was the one being baptized, it was about the one. Today we have some baptisms. And it's great. I get to be a part of a pastor appreciation and baptisms. This is an amazing day. You get laughing, but it's an amazing day. This is what families, and then we get a fellowship and eat. Because we know how to do that. And we don't have to go wait in line at the buffet. But today we're going to honor some people who've decided to make the decision to baptize their life. Not because it's about us and that the church has this, but because their life is going to be changed from it. And that's what the approach is. And so my challenge is this. If you don't ever fellowship with anybody outside of there on Sundays or something, do. Get with somebody. Talk with them. If you don't go to men's group, come. Or women's, come. Amen. And if you have youth that are sitting at home that should be here this morning, make them come. You're not going to hurt them. I promise they may be angry, but family's messy. Tell them to get over it. This is what it's about. All right, let's stand. We'll pray. Father, we come before you as the Heavenly Father, the one who sets the standard. And we say you are welcome in this place. We're welcome in our homes, God. May we not just stop here as we walk out these doors and have food, God, but may we bring this presence home with us, Lord, that we make a decision of saying, you know what? We're going to start praying together as a family and having dinner together as a family and reading your word together as a family and playing worship music together as a family just so we can just go after you even at home, building a family altar, God. Lord, I ask that you bring new relationships together in this place, that the community of Lighthouse begins to build up a strong foundation of love and family that it's never had before. Lord, I pray that this is a community that's going to blossom and it's going to be a shining lighthouse to Buckeye and the area surrounding. Lord, I pray that this is going to be a beaming light that's going to go around, and they're going to see the love from the people that are around here, God, and that it's not just about numbers, it's not about getting more people into church for whatever other reason, but it's because they genuinely and we genuinely love people because you love them and you told us to love them. Lord, I ask and right now, repent, Lord, change our minds even as your word declares what repentance is. Lord, that my love is after things that make me happy or satisfy me, Lord. Change the way I think about love. Change the way that I show my love, even unto my family, even unto my friends, and even unto those that are my fellow brethren. Lord, show me how to love like you love, an unselfish love that you speak about so often. And give us the grace, God, to fulfill what you have called us to do, which is how you say we love you back. Lord, your word says in 1 John that we can love because you first loved us, God, and it's because of your love that we are able to love others. So, God, pour out your love in new dimensions upon this place, Lord. Pour the hearts and pull them into your presence, God, where there's that need healing, those that need heart transplants, God, that they're broken and hurting inside, or maybe they're sick, God. Let your love begin to cover them, Lord, even in this place. Let this be a place where people can go for refuge in the arms of family. I declare it, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Good word. Good word. Good encouragement. Good encouragement. Stay up here. We're going to open.